Just a reminder, there is a sermon outline on the very last page of your worship folder if you choose to follow along with the sermon in that way. There was a question asked on the Reddit forum, if you know what Reddit is, and the question was simply this: if you could have a useless superpower, what would that superpower be? Did you catch that, useless? And so I have a few of them to share with you here this morning. I don't have all of them. They were great. But one of them said, the ability to win at rock, paper, scissors every single time. Oh. Another one, whenever I pick up a sock, the sock next to it will become the matching one. I can get behind that one. I don't know about you, but there's always one random sock after laundry. I don't know where it goes. And then this last one, I love this one. Always knowing when to use a semicolon. Must have been from an English major or something. I don't know. But today we're looking at Spider-Man. He certainly has some superpowers, as we're going to talk about in a moment. He first appears in the comic Amazing Fantasy number 15. There's a picture of it here behind me in August of 1962. And so Peter Parker is a senior at Midtown High School. And as you know how the story goes, he's bit by a radioactive spider in a science demonstration. And this bite gives him strength and ability of a spider and that spider sense that he seems to just have at random times in his abilities. You know, if you are a fan of the comic books or the movies, you know one of the most famous lines in superhero history is spoken in a Spider-Man kind of movie and comic. It's spoken to Peter Parker by Uncle Ben. Any ideas what that line is? With great power comes great responsibility. He was bit and then, in a sense, reborn. It's a picture of what happens to us through the power of the gospel. In a sense, we get bit by Jesus or by the things of this world, but reborn through Christ. Thousands of years before Spider-Man was a young man named Joseph who lived, in a sense, that Spider-Man origin story. No, there's no spandex or flashy coat or a spider bite, but there's certainly the bite, for sure, of some tough situations that he walked through that shaped him into who he became as not only a leader of Egypt, but as a follower of God. How an ordinary man transformed by an extraordinary event. That's Peter Parker's life. That's also Joseph's life. You know, when Joseph was young, God gave him dreams about the future. But like a comic book plot, his story takes a dark turn. His own family, as you know how the story plays out, betrays him. His brothers throw him into a pit, sell him into slavery. And for several years, Joseph is bit hard. He's falsely accused, imprisoned, forgotten. If we could get the next picture, that would be great. Before we get too far into the sermon, you can see him in the pit alone. But yet God is at work, isn't he? Weaving a master web of a story behind the scenes. Eventually, Joseph is tapped to become what could be considered today the prime minister of Egypt. He has absolute power. All this leads to Genesis 45, our text for today, where we see the confrontation. Joseph's brothers, who ruined his life earlier by kind of, are standing before him. And so they're begging for food. They're in this time of famine, right? And yet they have no idea at that particular moment that this is Joseph, their long-lost brother. And so there's three lessons from Joseph about God's grace, web of grace, that we're going to learn from this story in Genesis 45. First of all, unmasking the heart. And for years, Joseph had to wear a mask. He spoke Egyptian, he dressed like an Egyptian ruler, but he hid his true identity about his family, his past, to others. True reconciliation requires us to take off the masks, to be real with others and to be real with God. You know what we call that in the church? It's called confession absolution. We confess our sins to God. He hears the answers of those prayers in and through Jesus. This gift of confession absolution is a gift of God. He's blessed us with. Because you know what it means? It means freedom. It means we don't have to carry those burdens. We don't have to carry those worries anymore, that they are no longer ours to carry, but they are God's. As Genesis 45, the first few verses, set the stage, where it says Joseph could no longer control himself as his brothers are standing before him. That he could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph drops his guard. The mask finally comes off as he reveals himself as that long-lost brother to the brothers that had betrayed him. And he reveals himself to them through crying, through that ugly, uncontrollable cry. I don't know if you've had those ugly cries before. I can count on one hand in my own life when that's happened. These are deep moments when they do happen. And look at the brothers' reaction. Do you see how they react to Joseph's kind of revealing himself? They're terrified. They're scared. In their minds, the boss battle has just begun, as they're starting to connect the dots and realize it's Joseph, the boy that they had abused, the boy that they had thrown into a pit years before, the boy that they thought in their minds that are going to expect immediate payback. Because today when people hurt us, what's the immediate reaction most often? Our instinct is to do what? To pay back, to get even, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I mean, look at how recently, I mean, road rage has been on the rise. Again, this past week, someone died through a road rage incident. And Joseph's unmasking isn't for revenge. It's for relationship. As he drops his mask so his brothers can see his heart, see his tears, see his emotion welling up within him, the relationship that he wants to restore with them. And that leads us to the second point that we see in Genesis 45, seeing the master web. As finally, in this moment, all the pieces of that puzzle that have been kind of put here and put there and put here and put there are kind of strung together and revealed in this moment. It's the ultimate plot twist when Joseph tells them to come close, it says in the text. Instead of pulling away in anger, he pulls them close into his inner circle. As verse 4 says, let's read it together. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into slavery." As if they didn't know who he was. "I am your brother Joseph." He had to make sure they knew. "The one you sold, you know, into slavery." How could Joseph be so calm? How could he be so forgiving in that moment? How could he avoid being like his own brothers who kind of wrote him off years ago and lied about it to his father? And how could he not become a villain himself? As Joseph looks back at his life, he doesn't see a tangled mess of just bad events and bad choices. He sees those dots starting to take shape. He sees that master web spun by God, that there is a bigger story going on in the messes of our life. The brothers meant harm, but God used it for his good. Well, strength certainly can come from weird and odd sources. Have you ever heard of what's called the spider goat? I had. This is kind of a new thing to me. It's an actual thing. Believe it or not, it's not myth. It's a genetic mutation of a goat and a spider. The goats make a silk in their milk that's stronger than steel. The silk is used to make a bulletproof vest. It weighs a little more than a cotton shirt, but it's better than Kevlar. And so there's a lot of research going into it as they're trying to figure out the uses for this. Again, there is strength found in weird places. Where is your spider goat? Where are the moments and events of your life that God is working a new thing? You know, in a dream, Joseph knows that a famine is about to come, you know, decades before it happens. Joseph builds storehouses and prepares a rescue plan. And Joseph says, "You thought you were the ones in control when you sold me, but you were just a tiny part of God's bigger plan." You know, through Joseph, God saves countless lives. As God can take the worst and the ugliest of threads in your life and weave them into the most beautiful tapestry that anyone has ever seen. God can use the painful parts of our past for His story. He does, and He will. And that leads to this final point, how through great power demands great grace. Joseph held the power of life and death in his hands as his brothers stood before him. He held the power of life and death for the entire region. He could have starved his brothers out. He could have locked them in a dungeon. He could have even killed them. But instead, he gives them grace. What they didn't give to him, he gives land and food to the people who tried to destroy him. The story ends with an incredible visual. Joseph kissing and weeping his brothers. A moment of grace, as verses 14 and 15 say. I'll invite you to join with me in just a moment where the text says, he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping as well. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Let's join together. After his brothers talked with him. And so this moment, it's a moment of grace, of mercy. This moment of Joseph's grace, it's a beautiful moment. How God works through that horrific situation. Something amazing. It points to an even greater hero than Joseph. As Jesus steps out of the heavens to his very own people. And like Joseph's brothers, his own people reject him. They mock him. They strip him of his clothes. They sell him for 30 pieces of silver. They throw him into a pit of death on a cross. As Jesus, he has the ultimate power. He is God after all. And with a single breath, he could have easily called down the legions of the heavens of the angels. And instead of getting even, he focuses on you and me and our rescue. As he hangs on the cross, he looks at a people who crucify him. And he says those words I'm sure you all know well. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As Jesus takes the cross and through that moment of death in the empty tomb, he weaves it into the most beautiful web of life that anyone has ever seen, that we gaze at here today as we look at the cross, a web of forgiveness and hope, as Jesus invites you to step into his web of grace once again and to let the master weaver turn your greatest hurt into his greatest victory. It's a story told by a man by the name of Ernest Campbell, and he writes about a pastor in Boston who he made a woman in his church really mad. I mean, she was irate as a member of the church, and so she starts to write letters. These are like poison letters to the pastor and to the elders, and she was relentless as she tries to build dissension among the church against the pastor and the leadership there. And this went on for years. And she unexpectedly moves to Arizona. And months after that move, the pastor gets a letter in the mail. And in the letter, he immediately sees that this woman had a change of heart and begs for forgiveness and asks and says that she's sorry. And the pastor wrote a letter back and just simply said three words back to her: forgiven, forgotten, forever. That's the story of Joseph. That's our story as well. Joseph was bit. He was thrown into a pit and left, in some ways, for dead, sold into slavery. And then through a sequence of events, you can see, and we talked about what happened today. You know, it takes faith to believe what others meant for evil, God can use for good. It takes faith to unmask your heart before others and Jesus. It takes faith to move beyond resentment and to rekindle that love. Joseph did it in Egypt. Jesus certainly does it on a cross for you and for me. And now, it's your turn to hear those gospel words pour over you afresh and anew here today. Forgiven, forgotten, forever. Don't believe me? Just ask the prophet Isaiah. He'll tell you some of God's words, God's own words, as he says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Father, we come before you. We thank you for that forgiveness, that new life that you give to us in and through Christ alone. Like Joseph, we face some big things, some hard things, some things that really bite and hurt and tear us to our core. But in those moments, Father, you speak those words loudly and clearly through the power of the gospel and your Holy Spirit. Forgiven, forgotten, forever. May we live those words. May we embrace those words by faith here today, to know that you are, it seems like just dots scattered through our life, are weaving something beautiful, a tapestry that leads to heaven itself. Father, thank you for that gift of life that we have in you, through you, and because of you. In your name, we pray. Amen.